Now, in this passage that Brother Mark just read, I had him read verses 11 through 24, but actually today I'm going to deal with verses 11 through 18, and then next week, Lord willing, I'll finish up that portion. But I want to talk to you about being justified and being sanctified. The title of the message, Justified and Sanctified. And I have 2 points in the message. The first point is the perfect work of Jesus Christ. That's point number one. And then point number two is going to be the testimony of the Holy Spirit. The perfect work of Christ and the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And under this first point, the perfect work of Christ, if you look at verse 11, the writer continues to prove that what could not be accomplished by an earthly priesthood under the old covenant law, what could not, it was impossible. Remember he said back up in verse in chapter 10, it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Well, what was impossible to accomplish under the old covenant law, the types and the pictures, that which was impossible is now fully, perfectly completed, finished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying. Look at it. Again, verse 11. Every priest standeth daily, every day, ministering, serving, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. There were different sacrifices. You know, if you read the book of Leviticus, they'll talk about the atonement sacrifices, the sin offerings. There had to be blood because justice had to be satisfied. And then there were thank offerings, and that represented thanking the Lord. So the sin offerings were the foundation, the basis, the ground. And the thank offerings were the result, the fruit. But it was oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Think about that. No salvation unless sin is taken away. There's no salvation for us if sin is not taken away. What did Christ come to do? He came to take away our sins. He was manifested, John wrote, to take them away. And you know, you got a beautiful picture of that under the old covenant of the goat that was slaughtered and the scapegoat led out into the wilderness by a fit man. Maybe you've never read about that, but it's a beautiful type, picture, shadow. You remember the writer said these are shadows, not the substance. But it's picturing Christ, our sin offering, who died for the sins of his sheep, and that scapegoat, Christ taking away our sins. What does it mean that they're taken away? We'll look at verse 12. But this man, now in the original, the word man's not there, but it's talking about this priest, this person. Who's he talking about? Talking about Christ. After he had offered one sacrifice, we're going to see later, one time, one sacrifice, not many sacrifices, not daily sacrifices, but one sacrifice for sins forever. Don't you love that? Forever. Sat down on the right hand of God. Now the sitting down indicates what? A work finished. If you've ever seen a model of the Old Testament tabernacle, one thing you might notice there is there were no chairs. No place to sit down. Why? Because their work was never finished. But Christ sat down on the right hand of the Father. That's the right hand of his justice. Satisfied. That's the right hand of acceptance. That's the right hand of fellowship. And his one sacrifice of himself forever put away, took away the sins of his sheep. Now, what does it mean taking them away? It means they're paid for. It means that he finished the work, the full payment of the debt, the sin debt, to the justice of God. Fully paid. Nothing left to pay. Nothing left over. Nothing left over at all. What does that mean? We'll look at verse 13. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now he's going to bring his people to bow at his feet by the testimony of the Spirit in effectual, invincible calling. But his victory over the universe, even his enemies, is assured. You see that? Victory is assured. That's what it means. The fact that Christ, the God-man, as the surety, substitute, and redeemer of his people, offered his one sacrifice. And what was that sacrifice? Himself. For sins, as a substitute for sins. Well, how could he die? He's not a sinner. No. The sins of his sheep were charged to him, accounted to him, reckoned to him. He was numbered with the transgressors. He wasn't a transgressor. He was numbered with them. That means an accounting. You see what I'm saying? That's why we use the word imputation. And if people don't need, they need to hear that more. They don't know what it means. Some people are confused about the word imputation and the word impartation. Well, the word impartation has to do with something that is infused into our minds, our hearts. When I taught school for like 10 years. And my goal was to impart knowledge to my students. I wanted them to learn what I'd learned. But now imputation is a legal term that has to do with the charging of the merit or the demerit of something. And so Christ, he offered one sacrifice of himself for sins, as a sin offering, as a sin bearer. All the iniquity of all his people, Isaiah wrote, was laid on him. Now, what is he talking about? Does it mean he picked up a big bag of sin and laid it on the cross? No. Sin's not a big bag of anything. Sin has to do with missing the mark, missing the goal. And what is the goal? The glory of God. And where is the glory of God? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And where is the glory of God found? In Christ. In his blood. I can die and shed blood, but it will not take away sins. But this person was a surety. The sins of his elect were laid upon him, charged to him, accounted to him. And then he took our place. That's why he had to die. Justice has to be satisfied. A sacrifice is needed. Some people would say, you've got a bloody religion. That's true. But thank God we do. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's no forgiveness, no pardon. But it's not just any blood. The blood of bulls and goats wouldn't get it. The blood of the martyrs wouldn't do it. Has to be the blood of this man, this person, the God-man, who offered himself without spot to God, without blemish, a lamb without blemish. And he took our place for sins forever. This is a forever thing. This is not just a part-time thing. This is not something that he started and we finished. It's a forever thing. How do you know? He sat down. That's all he had to do. After his death, he died, he was buried, he arose again the third day, proving that sins were taken away, that righteousness was established, which is imputed, charged to his people. And he ascended unto the Father and sat down on the right hand of God. Now look at, and victory is assured, from henceforth expecting, not worrying. He's not, you know, the Christ that is preached in most churches today is literally portrayed as somebody who is totally unsuccessful unless you believe. I've heard preachers say this on invitations. Oh, Christ is up there hanging over the banister of heaven just hoping that one of you will accept him. That's not the Christ of the Bible. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. That's just not, I'm sorry for the people who believe that. Because I was there, and if it weren't for the grace of God, I'd still be there. But that's not the Christ of the Bible. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. He's the mighty conqueror. The victor, we sang about him. Now, verse 14, think about this. This speaks of the ground of all of it. For by one offering, he, Christ, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That speaks of the ground of our justification before God. What is justification? Well, it means that we're not guilty. Not because men say it, not because our own hearts say it, but because God has said it, the great judge of all. Looks at his people in Christ on the basis of the shedding of his blood, the perfection that he brought in by his obedience unto death as my surety, my substitute, and my redeemer. He looks at a sinner like me and he says, not guilty. That means I cannot be condemned. Now, does that mean that God is play acting? Does that mean that God is calling something not guilty, but it really is? No. God doesn't deal in pretense. He doesn't deal in acting. This is a legal matter, and this is where I want you to see this now. What he's talking about here in verse 14 is our justification before God. And our sanctification by God. You see, both justification and sanctification. You've heard these terms. And somebody said, well, you're just getting too doctrinal, too theological for me. Now listen to me. If we're his sheep, we feed in the green pastures of his word. Isn't that right? And so don't look at me and say, don't bother me with the details. I'm just reading what's in the Word of God here. Somebody said, well, you're just trying to make us all theologians. Well, what is theology? Do you know what it is? You know what theology is? Study of God. Now, we claim to be believers. Our whole lives ought to be studying God. Who God is, what He's like, His attributes, His glory. How can God be just to justify a sinner like me or sinners like you? How can a sinner be right with God? The Bible says, theologically, it says we all deserve condemnation and death. All have sinned and come short. You know, they go out and they quote these verses and people really don't know what they mean. They know they're not perfect. But here's what it says. It says, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what's the next verse they go to? Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Now, I know it goes on to say the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But what does that mean, the wages of sin is death? It means that's what we earn. You earn a wage. You go out today and or next week, you're going to work. You're going to expect a paycheck at some time. You earned it. Well, when it comes to salvation and a right relationship with God, what have we earned? Death. And when it says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, we don't earn a gift. That's freely given. Oh, but you must receive the gift. True. But not as a condition. You see, God has even provided for that. That's our sanctification. Both justification and sanctification, to be justified and sanctified, are included in salvation, but they're not the same thing. I read an article by a pastor this past week where he confused the two. After I read the article, I was confused about what he meant. Justification and sanctification, they're not the same thing. They're both required in salvation. Listen, they're both required in salvation. They're both given by the grace of God through Christ. They're both blessings of God's grace. Every sinner saved by grace is a justified sinner. Every sinner saved by grace is a sanctified sinner. Both include. But they're not the same. And it's vital that we know the difference. Why? Because the Word of God makes a distinction. Over in 1 Corinthians 1:30, this statement is made, but of God are we, as Christ made unto us, wisdom, righteousness, that's justification, sanctification, and redemption. He makes a distinction between, they're all required in salvation. They're all blessings of God's grace in Christ, but they're distinct. They're not the same thing. And God the Holy Spirit makes that distinction in the Word of God. Justification, to be justified. The question is asked, how can a man be just with God? What does the Bible say about Abraham, that man Abraham, and how he was justified before God? We'll read it in Romans chapter 4. Justification, now listen to me. It is totally, exclusively, and uniquely the legal realm of salvation. What do you mean legal, preacher? Well, picture yourself standing before a judge in a courtroom having been accused of a crime that you're guilty of. You committed the crime. You're standing there before the judge. And then all of a sudden the judge looks down at you and says, not guilty. Now that wouldn't be right, would it? Not if you're guilty of the crime. And my soul, we're guilty of many crimes before God. So here's the question. How can God look at a sinner like me and say not guilty and still be right, which he must be, still be just? That, my friend, is the question of the ages. We don't know the answer by nature. This thing, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that this thing, this issue, now what I'm talking about here, has never even entered the minds of the noblest philosophers, religions. False religion doesn't even deal with that. Even false Christianity, what do they call them? Oh, God loves you, and he wouldn't, he just cries every time, you won't accept it. No. Now, where is the answer to be found? It's only in the gospel, the good news, that God, in his wisdom, has arranged and given. And here's the answer in verse 14. For by one offering, somebody had to die, somebody who's God appointed, and somebody who's qualified. Who is that? Well, it wasn't Aaron. Wasn't Moses, wasn't Abraham. Who is it? There's one God and one mediator between God and man. The man, the God-man, Christ Jesus. And what did he do in that one offering? One offering, think about that. A multitude of sins accounted to him. One offering. That's how great and marvelous and valuable Christ is. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And what did he do by that one? He perfected. That's our justification. What does that word perfect mean? Perfected. We looked at that Back up in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then that word perfected. He says the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. They couldn't make the comers perfect. What is this word perfected? It means done. It means finished. It means completed. Whatever he set out to do, he completed. Well, what did he complete? He took away our sins. He paid the debt in full. He paid our sin debt in full. He established a complete and perfect righteousness by which God is just to justify us. How can God look at a sinner like me and say not guilty, and it be right and glorifying and honoring to him? By the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, those sins don't go unpaid for. Christ paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Isaiah started his prophecy, his written prophecy off that way. Come, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet. You can't hide them from God. They'll be as white as wool. Though they be red like crimson. Oh, I deserve nothing but death and hell. But they shall be white as snow. How? How? Well, Isaiah, all the way through his written prophecy, tells us, but you know, one of the passages that stands out is Isaiah 53. Through a suffering substitute who died in our place, he perfected. And that's the ground of our salvation. We're declared justly. See, justification is purely legal. He says, not guilty. He looks at me, not only does he say, I'm not guilty, he says, I'm righteous. How? Because I have no righteousness of my own. I can't work one. When I try to do good, my fleshly thoughts plague and contaminate every effort. You ever been sitting in a service where the gospel's preached and have to fight to keep your attention on the gospel? That's a real problem, isn't it? You're in a warfare right now. I am too. How can I be righteous? It's through the perfection. He hath perfected. He finished it. He said it. Same word. It is finished. For Christ is the end of the law. That word end is that same word perfected. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And his righteousness ensures that they will believe. This is the ground of my salvation. This is what earns and merits salvation and all blessings for me. For he hath perfected forever. Having been justified, we stand before God in the perfection of righteousness found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is our name. What is his name? The Lord our righteousness. We cannot be charged. To be justified means that we cannot be charged with the debt and demerit of our sin. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, and seated the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. For he was made sin. Christ had our sins charged to him. Christ, who knew no sin, he was not a sinner in any sense, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that beautiful? That's our justification. Now, what about sanctification? It says here in verse 14, he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Well, sanctified is a wider term than justified in its scope, because it refers to all who are saved by God's grace, having been set apart by God in his grace, based upon the righteousness of Christ imputed to us in justification. And it helps if you'll keep in mind, anytime you see the word holy, anytime you see the word sanctify or sanctification, it means to be set apart. Set apart. Now, who did the setting apart? Well, God did. We can talk about sanctified in an eternal sense. Sanctified, set apart by God the Father in eternal electing grace. You know what the Bible says about God's people? His children, believers? It says they were chosen by God before the foundation of the world in Christ. That's the elect. Let me read Jude 1 to you. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Sanctification has to do with being redeemed by Christ. The Bible says we're sanctified by God the Son in redeeming grace. That's what verse 10 up here in Hebrews 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That means when he died, he died as a substitute, as a surety, as a representative. When he died for his people. We can say it this way. When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he arose again, we arose in him. He redeemed us by the blood of the cross. Sanctified in Christ. And then thirdly, sanctification is by the Holy Spirit in regenerating grace. All whom God chose before the foundation of the world, all for whom Christ died on the cross, will be born again, called invincibly by the Holy Spirit into the kingdom of God. That's called sanctification of the Spirit. Set apart by the Spirit. Listen to this. This is 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Now listen to this. He says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you. That's sanctification by the Father. Chosen you to salvation through sanctification, setting apart of the Spirit. Holy Spirit setting us apart. And how do we know the Holy Spirit has set us apart? He says, sanctification of the Spirit. And belief of the truth. Not a lie. Belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. All who are set apart by God. In divine sovereign electing grace. All who are set apart by Christ on the cross. In redeeming grace. Shall be set apart by the Spirit. In regenerating grace. We'll be born again. We'll believe the gospel. The true gospel. We'll live sanctified lives. What does that mean? Well, that doesn't mean that we live to be sanctified. It means we live because we already are sanctified. We're set apart. We don't believe what the world believes. We've been taken out of the world. We are sanctified, and think about this. Now, here's the distinction. We're set apart in all those ways, distinguished by God, His grace. It's God who sets us apart. And that all, our being set apart in election, in redemption, in regeneration, it's all based upon one ground. Our justification, our legal justification, based upon the righteousness of Christ freely imputed. And so where does that lead us? Well, look at, secondly, the witness of the Holy Ghost. Listen to this, verse 14 or verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. Now, somebody said, you remember I mentioned how somebody said, well, that's no good unless you receive it. My friend, he's even made provision for that. Look. I will put my laws into their hearts. He's not going to expect it to come naturally. He puts it in our hearts, and then their minds will I write the laws. What laws? The gospel. That's what he's talking about. And verse 17, he says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. What does that mean? That means God will not hold them against us. He will not bring up a record of them. You know, when we stand before God in judgment, we'll give an account. What is my account? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's my account. I'm washed in the blood of Christ. I'm clothed in His righteousness. And then he says in verse 18, look, now where remission of these is, these sins and iniquities, there is no more offering for sin. You see, Christ's one offering was enough. And if we come to God offering Him anything to bring about atonement or the ground of salvation, you know what we're doing? We're denying Christ. We're dishonoring God. You see, what do we plead? The blood of Christ. What do we plead? His righteousness alone imputed to me, which He worked out and perfected on the cross for them whom God had set apart in eternity, in redemption, and in regeneration. That's the Holy Spirit's witness. He shows us how God is reconciled to us in Christ and calls us to be reconciled to God in Christ. He imparts spiritual life and knowledge, gives us the gift of faith and repentance, revealed knowledge which we cannot deny, which we cannot ignore, and which we'll never leave if He convinces us and dwells within us. He shows us that God will not charge us with our sins. God says, I'll remember them no more. He shows us that the ground and reason for all blessings and salvation is the one offering of the Lord Jesus Christ for us as our surety, our substitute, and our redeemer, and that His offering is enough. And it's blasphemy before God to try to add anything to it. It's not Christ's one offering plus our faith. It's Christ's one offering guarantees our faith. You see the difference? It's not Christ plus you. It's not Christ plus anything. It's Christ alone. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You see the difference? Justified. That's the legal aspect. That's not that, and just because it's legal doesn't mean it's not real. This is the Catholic Church calls this a legal fiction. It's not a legal fiction. It's a legal fact. My sins are taken away. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. Your sins are pardoned, He says, and you're set free. They're all taken away. There's a little chorus like that. You know, maybe, Amy, we ought to start singing some of those choruses. They're good. Well, that's all I have to say today. That's enough.